The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you are new with us, we are in a short series this summer on spiritual gifts. We're taking about 5 weeks to work through this very important issue. We're between book studies right now. We've completed our study of the Gospel of John. We're moving into the book of Ecclesiastes in September. We're very excited about that and looking forward to what God is going to teach us from the Older Testament, and looking forward to digging into that very practical book of Ecclesiastes. Until we get there, though, we're taking some time to look at some specific issues, specifically the topic of spiritual gifts. This is an important issue. Very important issue, especially for our church, so that we can function the way God intended us to function, so that we can be the church that God has called us to be, that we can be a body of believers as God has designed us to be. We must understand the importance and the exercise of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us. We have said that these are grace gifts, and these are not our gifts to the church. These are God's gift to us. This is the Holy Spirit's gift to us to enable us to minister to the body and to care for and shepherd those around us and help each other grow in Christ's likeness. So we call these grace gifts. These are an evidence of God's grace to us to minister to others around us. We have said that no one person possesses all the gifts. Only Christ possessed all the gifts. And he possessed them perfectly. He possessed all of them, and he possessed them in perfection. Yet no person possesses them in perfection. And so we need each other to help us grow in these areas of giftedness that we're not strong. So God gives to each believer a portion of gifts, a sample of the gifts. And some are strong in one or two gifts, and some are strong in more gifts. But when we come together as the body of Christ, we together represent Christ. And all the gifts are represented here. And as we come together, we are a composite picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That can only happen, though, as each person uses their gifts. And so we have said that it is crucial for us as individuals to know our gifts and to exercise our gifts so that we can contribute to the overall Christ-likeness of the body of believers here at Maranatha. So when I use my gifts of teaching and preaching and leadership, I trust that you grow in your ability to teach and preach and lead, even though you may not have those gifts. And when you exercise your gifts of mercy and exhortation and service, I learn from you about how to be more merciful and how to be a better exhorter and how to be a better servant. And so we work together and we strengthen each other in those areas that we are weak by using the areas that we are strong in. Every one of you has gifts. And God has brought you into the body of Christ and into this church specifically so you can be in the game. Hey, you know that church is not a spectator sport, right? This isn't something where you just kind of come and you kind of sit on the sidelines and you're an observer and an onlooker and a bystander and you're just kind of watching things happen. That's not the church. It's not a spectator sport. The church is a participatory event where you try and say that, where you come together and you come into the body of Christ and you serve and you use your gifts and you get involved. And so it's no accident that you're here in this church. And God has designed you to fulfill a specific function here. Many of you are using your gifts. We're so grateful for you. Many of you are using your gifts and you're already serving and you're plugged in and you're using the gifts to edify the body and minister to each other. And we're so, so grateful for you. We could not do the work of the ministry here without you. But not everyone is. Not everyone is using their gifts. Not everyone is as plugged in as they should be. Not everyone is using their gifts to the maximum capacity. And that's not good. It's not good for you. It's not good for our church. So we need you using your gifts. There may be some reasons why you're not using those gifts. Let me just list a few of those for you. Maybe it's possible you're not using your gifts because you don't know what the Bible teaches about these gifts. And maybe you've never sat through a study of spiritual gifts and you're somewhat unaware of what the Bible teaches in this area. And so that's why we're doing this series, so you can be encouraged to use your gifts. maybe some of you have never seen them in operation. You've maybe been raised in a church where the typical paradigm is the pastor and the leaders do the work of the ministry, and you just kind of come and you're there. That's a bad paradigm. Ephesians chapter 4 says the job of the church leaders and pastors and elders is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So our job is to equip you with the tools necessary to use your gifts here in the body of Christ. Maybe some of you this morning, you're just burned out. And you've been using your gifts and you're tired, and maybe you've actually gotten burned by someone in the church, or you've been used by the church or manipulated into service, and you just don't feel like you have the desire to minister anymore. Maybe that's you this morning. Whatever position you're in, we need to hear what God says about this issue of spiritual gifts. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because the Corinthians had a serious problem. They were a contaminated and confused group of people, and they were confused particularly about the spiritual gifts. Some of them were not using their gifts at all. Others of them were abusing their gifts, and they were actually abusing the gift of tongues specifically, and abusing the gifts that God had given them. Some were clamoring for the more showy gifts. And so you had some people saying, I'm not really content with the gifts you've given me. I want the more showy and upfront gifts. So they had corrupted this whole system of spiritual gifts in the church in Corinth. And people with the gift of service were wanting the gift of tongues. And people with the gift of teaching were telling those with the gift of giving that they weren't important. And that this whole system was messed up. And they were all confused. And it was a big mess in the church in Corinth on this issue. And so they needed some correction. They needed some teaching. They needed some training on this issue. And so Paul sits down and he pens this letter known as 1 Corinthians. And three of the chapters in this wonderful book are devoted to that topic. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 all deal with the topic of spiritual gifts. Maybe some of you here this morning wished you had different gifts. You're not happy with the gift mix God has given you. You need to hear Paul's instructions. And maybe there's some of you this morning who think that your gift is more important than others. You need to hear Paul's instructions. Maybe some of you are just confused about this issue. You need to hear Paul's instructions as well. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. Just three verses this morning. Follow along as I read, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It says, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Just those three verses we want to examine this morning. And we're going to see this morning that there is both a unity and a diversity when it comes to spiritual gifts. And you must understand both of these and how they come together in the body of Christ. And so here Paul emphasizes how every part of a human body is different, and yet it all contributes to the overall growth and development and function of the body. So there's unity, but also a diversity that contributes to that unity. You need to see both of these and how they come together this morning. Two truths I want to share with you. One is that spiritual gifts demonstrate our unity. And then secondly, spiritual gifts demonstrate our diversity. I want you to notice in verses 12 to 14, the interchange between the words one and many. Look at verse 12. Even as the body is one, yet there are many members. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. You see the interchange between the words one and many? There's unity and there's diversity. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Did you see? Do you see how he's using the words one and many? And there's this interchange between how there's a unity and a diversity within the church. The implication is that every believer has gifts, and you must be using those gifts in the body to contribute to the unity of this church. Let's look at these truths. Number one, The first truth we want to examine is that spiritual gifts demonstrate our unity. Spiritual gifts demonstrate our unity. There are many metaphors that the Scripture uses to refer to the church. Let me just share some of these with you. The concept or institution of marriage is used in Ephesians chapter 5 to demonstrate how Christ relates to His church. And in that passage, Paul says that there are husbands and wives, and the husband kind of functions like Christ, and the church kind of functions like the wife. And so there's this interchange between a husband and a wife in their relationship, and that's a picture of how the church operates. And so the institution of marriage is used as a metaphor. The institution of a vineyard, or the existence of a vineyard, also is used to describe the church. And Jesus says in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. And by implication, he says, listen, I'm the life-sustaining power of the church. And if you want to tap into that, you've got to be like the branch that's tied into me. He says, you cannot bear fruit apart from me. So we have marriage as a metaphor of the church. We have a vineyard as the metaphor of a church. We also have a flock as a metaphor of a church. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. And so here's this picture of a loving shepherd leading his family, leading his sheep rather, and shepherding them and loving them and caring for them. That's the picture of how Christ cares for the church. And so you have this metaphor of a flock. You also have a metaphor of a building. The church is a building. It's a structure. There's a foundation, and Christ is that foundation. In fact, He's the cornerstone, and you, the people, we, the people, are the structure that is built upon that foundation. So all these different metaphors are used to refer to the church. It's a marriage. It's a vineyard. It's a flock. It's a building. Paul's favorite description of the church, though, is a body. It's a human body. And not just here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but in other places he uses the human body as a metaphor for the church. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 say, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not share the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. There's the idea of a human body. Ephesians chapter 4, he says there's one body, one spirit. Same metaphor. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, Christ is the head of the body, the church. All right, so this metaphor of the human body is used to depict how the church should function. It's the same metaphor he uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me in verse 12. It says, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Paul loved the analogy of a human body to describe the church, to describe this church, to describe you and me and how we relate together. He employs this picture of the human body to describe for us how we're to function. And he says that there is a unity, but also a diversity within us. That's what Paul wants us to understand, that we are each a part of Christ's body. We're one church, universal church, and this church here represents a part of that universal church. So we're one, there's a unity here, but there's also a diversity. Just look around the room. We're diverse. We're different. And we bring different gifts and abilities to this church. And so there's many members that make up this one united body. His whole point is, in order for us to function the way God intended it, each part, each individual component has to be doing its part, has to be doing its giftedness and its abilities in order for the church to function the way God intended it. Unfortunately, you know this as well as I do, that the reason that many times the church is so impotent, so unable to do what it's called to do, so crippled, is because so many people aren't functioning in the church body. They're not doing what God has called them to do. They're not using their gifts and abilities. And so the body suffers when one of its parts isn't working properly. And that's Paul's point here in referring to the church as a body. Each part needs to be doing what it's been designed to do. And so he's drawing our attention to something very obvious, but very, very important. You're a part. And you've got to be a contributing part of this unified body. Think about it. You think about the body. Just because you have parts and pieces of a body put together doesn't mean you have a body, right? Think about taking a bag and throwing some body parts. It's a little morbid, but just think about it with me, okay? Throw some body parts into a bag. You throw some hands and you throw some feet in there, and you throw some legs and you throw some organs and you throw a head in there. What do you have? You have a bag of body parts. It's gross, right? It's not a body. It's not a body until it's all brought together, until it's unified, until it's functioning together, until each part is doing its part and they're unified and combined and integrated and incorporated and joined and fused together to do exactly what God has designed that body to do. And so the body, the human body, is an organic whole. It's a singular unity. It's one entity, but it's made up of many parts. You have to agree with me that the human body may be the most amazing creation of all, isn't it? In college, as a pre-med major, I went through all the classes, the biochem and the anatomy and the physiology, and I had just become a young believer. And I remember being so gripped and amazed with the complexity of the systems and what was taking place in the human body. And we're still learning about different systems in the body and how they operate. And looking down at even the cellular level and seeing what's going on at that cellular level, it is staggering. And it's an amazing process that God has designed within this human body. And yet it all works together. The circulatory system and the respiratory system and the organs and the heart and the lungs and the eye and the ears and the brain, it all works together. There's this corporate unity that goes into the human body. You know well as I do, though, that if one part isn't doing its part, the whole body suffers, right? This was brought to me a number of years ago when my liver revolted against me. We had been to a restaurant in Spokane, Washington, where they serve hamburgers by the bagful. And now we affectionately term this restaurant Hepatitis A by the bagful. Hey, don't go there next time you're there. But I went to this restaurant, I ate something, and apparently it was had germs on it, didn't feel so good, and it went down. And for the next week or so, my liver revolted. My eyes turned yellow. I lost my appetite. I was nauseous. And it was this horrible feeling because my liver was rebelling against that stuff that I put in my system. And you know what that's like. When one of your parts of your body doesn't function right, when it doesn't operate the way God designed it to, then the whole part of you feels bad. It doesn't function the way God intended it. That's Paul's point right here in chapter 12, verse 12. Look at it again. He says, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. I want you to underline that final phrase, that last phrase in chapter 12, verse 12. He says there's one body, but it's made up of many members. And he says, so also is Christ. I want you to think about this with me. Put your theological thinking caps on for a moment, because You kind of got to try and wrap your minds around this. He says there's a human body that has many parts and components and different faculties to it, but it's one body. And he says in this verse, so also is Christ. I would have thought he would have said, so is the church. Wouldn't you have thought that? Wouldn't you have thought he said, and in the same way, so also is the church. But he says, so also is Christ. Why does he say that? Because the church is Christ. Because the church is Christ. And the church is a visible manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you tracking with me? The body of Christ, you, Maranatha Bible Church, in the universal church as well, is a visible manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is getting at the theological basis for why we must understand and use our spiritual gifts, that we are, as a church, one with the living Christ. He manifests his life, he manifests his ministry, he manifests himself through the church. And so everything that Christ is to be visibly represented here within the church. His person, his attributes, his gifts, they're all congruous with the church. So in a sense, we are Christ. Does that make sense? We are Christ in that we together as a body of believers visibly depict Christ to this world. If you think about it with me, Christ incarnated himself in a single human body. Right? When Christ became a man, he came to earth and he took on human form and he lived among us in a single human body. He incarnated himself in a body, and he's done the same in this body, the church. He has incarnated himself within this body, the body of Christ, so that the church is one body that makes up this visible manifestation and picture of Jesus Christ. It's really amazing. So we're simply the flesh and the bones to manifest the living Christ. Hard for us to fathom. It's hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around that. But that's the true theological basis that Paul is driving at here. And because we're part of his body, because we, in a sense, represent Christ, then he's gifted us individually to have gifts that demonstrate his personhood and his ministry. That's the joy of spiritual gifts. Look down in verse 20. Look what Paul says in verse 20. He says, now there are many members, but one body. And so there's one church, there's one universal church, and this church, the Maranatha Bible Church, is a local expression of that universal church. So there's one body, but there's many members who are each gifted uniquely and differently and make that up. Look down in verse 27. See what he says down there? He says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So you as the church, we as the church together represent the body, the person, the life, the ministry, the work of Christ himself. And that's what makes spiritual gifts so important. That's what makes these so important, because when you exercise your gifts, you show us a portion of Christ. When you use your gifts, you show us a portion of Christ. And when the body together operates in unity, doing what it's designed to do, then together we're this visible, glorious picture of Christ. It's really staggering for us to think about it, because as we consider spiritual gifts, it's not just filling a slot, is it? Spiritual gifts is not you just kind of signing up for something because there's a need and someone needs to do it. That's not just filling a slot. It's not just filling a need. It's us together as the church, showing each other and showing the watching world the person and the work of Christ himself. So those of you with the gift of mercy, when you use your gift of mercy, you teach us how to be merciful like Christ was. And those of you with the gift of service, you teach the rest of us without the gift of service how to serve like Christ did. And when you lead, you show us how Christ would lead as he did lead and how he does continue to lead. So that's why we need each person using their gifts. Because without you using your gifts, you take away somewhat of this picture of Christ. You hurt the growth of the body of believers. You act somewhat as a roadblock that keeps us from seeing Christ and keeps us from manifesting the life and the ministry of Christ here in our church. So by doing that, we rob God of his glory. You say this way, you show me a church where everyone is serving and using their spiritual gifts, and I will show you a church that's filled with spiritually mature people. You take a church where each person is using their gifts and excited about their gifts and employing their gifts, and I'll show you a church that's made up of people who understand Christ and love Christ and manifest Christ in the fullness of his capacity. But the opposite is also true. Show me a church where 20% of the people are doing 80% of the ministry, and I'll show you a church that's filled with spiritual dwarves. Right? People who are stunted in their spiritual growth because they're not ministering to each other. They're not showing each other how to function within the church, and they're not using their strengths to minister to each other's weaknesses. I don't want us to be a church like that. And I know you don't want to be a church like that either. I don't want us to be a bunch of spiritually stunted dwarves walking around. We need to manifest Christ in the fullness of who He is. And one of the ways we do that is by serving and using our gifts to the glory of God and the edification of the church. That's what Paul's talking about here. There is unity and there's diversity. And the diversity is what contributes to our unity. You say, well, how can so many different parts, how can all these different entities, how can all these separate faculties come together and be unified into one body? That's a good question. And I know you're thinking that way, right? You're asking that question right now. I can see it on your faces. You're asking, how can we who are so different come together into one body and be so unified? Good question. The answer is in verse 13. Watch this. Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So how do all these different people, how do all these differently gifted people, how do we come together in all of our differences and uniquenesses, how do we come together and function as a unified body? The answer is in verse 13. It says, "By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body." This is really good because this passage tells us how there's unity despite diversity. And so what the Holy Spirit has done, He's taken all of you who know Christ, He's placed you within the body of Christ, and He has baptized you with the Holy Spirit and given you gifts to produce this unity. What does this mean? By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. What does that mean? There has been a lot of confusion. There's been a lot of ink spilled on this passage here in particular to try and understand what He's talking about. Let me tell you a couple things that He's not talking about here. This is not water baptism. This is a dry baptism. There's no water here. There's no H2O mentioned in this passage. This is a dry baptism. And so He's not talking here about water baptism. And there are places in Scripture which refer to baptism without the water. Romans 6 is one, and this is another one. This is a dry baptism. So this is not talking about those who are physically immersed in water. Okay? Does not refer to that. Nor does it refer to someone who receives a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. We need to talk about this for a minute. This is probably how this passage has been most misunderstood over the years. There are some who would teach that you get saved, and then some point later on in your life, you get a second blessing. You get another dose of the Holy Spirit. And that's not what this passage is teaching. Those who would expound that would say that basically you get a second experience sometime after your new birth that empowers you to live the Christian life. So you get saved, and then there's this new experience or this new event that takes place later on in your life that enables you or empowers you to live the Christian life with victory and assurance. It's an experience, supposedly, where the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit and then is given power to live, and it's often accompanied by signs or wonders or tongues or something like that. And this is the idea that you get saved, and then there's this other experience that happens sometime subsequent to your salvation. Those of us in Bible churches may not hold to that teaching, but we have a version of it. Let me share this with you, because I think you probably used this. I know I've used this before. It's not the same, but it's very similar, and it goes something like this. You get saved, and then later on in life, you make Jesus Lord of your life. Or you get saved, and then you rededicate your life to Christ later on. It's not the same, but it's kind of the same idea, where you have this two-stage process of salvation, where you get saved, and you get some of the Holy Spirit, and then later on in life, some event happens where you do something to dedicate or rededicate your life to Christ, and then is when you get the fullness of what you need to live the Christian life. Neither of those truths are biblical. Because there's not a second blessing that comes later on in life. When you come to Christ, you have everything you need for life and godliness. You have all the resources, all the abilities, all the things that you need to live for Christ are at your hands and your fingertips through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. You don't miss anything at the point of your salvation. And that's Paul's point right here. When you come to Christ, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. That takes place at salvation. It takes place automatically. It's not something you seek for. It's done to you and for you through the power of the Holy Spirit, whereby He takes you, baptizes you, and puts you in the church. That's his point. Verse 13, look what he says. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves are free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. He's saying here, when you come to Christ, you are immediately, instantaneously, and automatically placed into the church. And you receive at that moment a once-for-all baptism of the Holy Spirit, whereby you are immersed into Christ, immersed into the Spirit, and immersed into the church. This is different than being filled with the Spirit. We are not always filled with the Spirit. That takes place in a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis where we walk with the Lord and we confess sin and we hide His Word in our heart and we seek Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's being filled with the Spirit. That's different than a Spirit baptism. Spirit baptism is what takes place for you at the moment of your salvation where you are placed into Christ's body because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's not worked for. It's not earned. You don't seek it. You don't have some later experience that enables you then to receive this. In fact, look at the verse. For by one Spirit we were baptized. Passive verb. Done to you. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the Spirit. Passive verb. Done to you, not done by you. And so you don't claim it, you don't seek it, you don't pursue it. It's been done to you. And I want you to notice how many believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized. Not just some of us. Not just a few select individuals. He says we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. It's for everybody. All who are truly in Christ. This is staggering. Listen. This is the Corinthian church. And they were suing each other. And there was immorality in their church. And they were fighting for food at the Lord's table. And they were arguing about the gifts. They were spiritual tubheads, right? They were a messed up group of people. And they were all fighting and arguing and suing each other. And there were factions that were developing. And Paul says to them, you're all baptized by the Holy Spirit. Really? Every single one of these carnal Corinthians were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You are all united in one body if you've trusted Christ and your Lord as your Lord and Savior. And because you all have the Holy Spirit, you now are placed into one body. That's glorious. That is glorious. And the point is, you all have gifts. Every single one of you has gifts. And abilities and resources to contribute to the overall good and growth of the church. He does that to every Christian. Every single Christian. No matter your station in life. No matter where you are. No matter where you've come from. No matter what's happened in your past. Every single believer at the moment of conversion is placed into the church and given gifts that are essential to the body. See, how do you know that? Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're a Greek. It doesn't matter if you are slave or free. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter. There is no hierarchy in the church. There's no pecking order in the church. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come to some and say, well, you're really special. You've done a lot, so let's give you the better gifts. There's There's no hierarchy like that. You're equal in Christ. There's no classes or biases or racism within the church. Galatians 3:28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Christ has abolished all these barriers, all these differences that would hinder us from coming together as a church. And he's brought us together under one banner, the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's put us into a family. He's put us into a body. Doesn't mean that all the distinctions go away. It just means that they have a new meaning now under Christ. I'm getting excited about football season. Hopefully there's going to be a football season. I love football. And I love watching the teams compete, and I love the Pro Bowl. When you've got the best team, the best players from each team, and they come together, and at the end of the season, they play the Pro Bowl. And you've got in that team, in that match, you've got two teams facing each other, and they're all wearing the same jersey, but they're wearing different helmets. And so you've got a guy from the Detroit Lions, maybe, on the team, if you're lucky. And you've got someone from the 49ers on the team, and you've got someone from Chicago on the team, and you've got someone from the Packers on the team, and they're all wearing their individual team helmets, but they're all wearing the same jersey. They're on the same team. That's what the church is like. We come with different gifts and different abilities, and we may be wearing different helmets, and some of you are wearing the teacher helmet, and some of you are wearing the leader helmet, and some of you are wearing the servant helmet, and some of you are wearing the giving helmet, but we're all in one body, and we're all on the same team, and we're all going the same direction, and we need each other for the team to operate properly. That's why the gifts are so important. That's why we need each other. There's no spiritually elite members in the church. There's no first-class Christians. There's no second-class Christians. There's no A team, B team. There's none of the bench in the church. So regardless of your nationality, your race, your culture, your custom, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're blue-collar or white collar, or educated or not educated. It doesn't matter if you're an MSU fan or a, well, maybe not that one. But you come together in the church family, and you're together, and you're a body, and you're unified, and we're one, and we're an assembly of redeemed people who owe their distinct existence to the life of Christ and the fact that we've been placed together into the body by the Holy Spirit. Here's the point. No one gift is more important than another. Every single gift is needed. Every single gift that is represented is important because it contributes to the overall unity. It contributes to the overall growth and maturity of our church. And that's why when you don't use your gift, you detract from Christ. When you're not engaged, when you're not serving, when you're not ministering, you're taking away from Christ. We need your gifts and ministry here to display the fullness of the person and the work of Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is indiscriminate. It's for everyone, for all true believers, all placed within the body of Christ, all unified under one body. So none of you this morning can say, I don't have a gift. None of you can say, I'm third string. None of you can say, I'm on the B team. Oh, you're all on the A team. And your gifts are needed to minister here so that we together look like Christ. I told you last week I did that half Ironman triathlon. I love triathlons. And one of the reasons I love triathlons is because the professionals and the age groupers compete together. It's one of the only sports where that happens. You can't go play pro football and have amateurs playing there. You don't see amateurs playing on the pro golf circuit. But in the sport of triathlon, the professionals and the amateurs compete together. I got a call this morning from a friend of mine who's over in Racine, Wisconsin. He's doing the Racine Half Ironman right now. And he called me 7 o'clock this morning. Todd, you can't believe it. The guy who won Kona last year is right next to me. I touched his bike. He was so excited. He said, I just had to call and tell somebody that I touched his bike and he's right here and we're racing together. And he was so pumped up, he called me at 6:59 this morning to tell me that. That's the glory of the church. You've got professionals and age groupers and amateurs all together. And we still have distinctions and there's different results and there's different abilities, but we're all racing together. We're unified under one banner, the Lord Jesus Christ. So spiritual gifts demonstrate our unity. There's a second thing you need to understand. You need to understand, secondly, that spiritual gifts demonstrate our diversity. Spiritual gifts demonstrate our diversity. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. This is the opposite of what we've been saying. We've been saying up to this point that we're all unified. We're together because the Holy Spirit has brought us into one body. And now this is the flip side. The flip side is we're all different. But that's the joy of what contributes to our unity. We're not the same. He says in verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. So we're made up of all different parts. We're all made up of all kinds of different groups and abilities and spiritual giftedness. Look in verse 15. And we're going to look at this next week, so I don't want to steal too much thunder. But verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This is crazy. You have talking heads, you have talking feet, you have talking eyeballs. See, Paul has a little sense of humor, doesn't he? What's his point? His point is we're all different. And the head needs the eye needs the feet needs the hand. They're all important. So as a Christian, you should never feel insecure or inferior about your gifts. You should never desire another person's gift. And your placement in the body of Christ is not by accident. You don't compete for gifts. You don't try and compete with another person to get the more glorious gifts. That's what the Corinthians were doing. You say, these are my gifts. This is how God has gifted me. And there's freedom when you embrace how God has gifted you, and you're free to serve when you understand that. Some of you this morning, you may be saying, I'm not good at anything. I don't have any talents, abilities. Some of you here this morning, you're saying, I'm retired, or I'm widowed, or I have five little ones at home. How can I use my gifts? We'll talk about that in the upcoming 2 weeks. You've got to come back, because you do have gifts. And the Holy Spirit has placed you in the church, and He's placed you in this church to enable you to serve and minister to the body of Christ. Are you using your gifts? Do you know what your gifts are? Are you fully engaged in the life and the ministry and the body of Christ here so that we can fully and corporately display Christ and so that we can encourage each other to become more like Christ? I pray and trust that you are. In the next couple of weeks, we'll look at how we discern these gifts. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've not left us to wonder about these gifts. Lord, how encouraging it is to come together and to know that on the one hand, we're a diverse body. And each one here this morning is gifted differently. And yet in that diversity, Father, is our unity. And as we work together corporately, there's going to be a corporate unity which displays to us, to each other, and to the watching world the fullness of Christ. Thank you for those who are using their gifts. Continue, Father, to use them greatly. For those who are not yet fully engaged, who are not using their gifts, Lord, convict them, instruct them, encourage them. Open their eyes and let them see the joy that comes from using their gifts within the body of Christ. Lord, we commit this to you. We thank you for the clarity of your word. And it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, Delight in God's Son and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.